For me to hear preachers say, I don't know what to preach. There's so much Bible. I don't have enough life to preach. I mean, honestly, to preach through all of that I know, because there's so much there. It's so much richer than anything I can imagine. And I feel sorry for men who say, I have nothing to say.
Welcome to Follow Jesus for Life, the podcast of True Seekers Fellowship in Memphis, Tennessee. I'm Stacy Tyson, and today we're going to complete an interview that we began a while back with Stan and Iva May of Chronological Bible Teaching. We're going to continue to talk about the importance of Bible literacy and how knowing the story of Scripture and knowing the character of our God has a profound impact on our spiritual development. We'll jump in and pick up right where we left off.
Bible literacy drives apologetics, it drives missions, discipleship, evangelism, because the more Bible literate you are, number one, you own the narrative.
Yes.
You're like, I'm part of that narrative.
Right.
And it gives you purpose, it defines you, it gives you identity. And so you're equipped. I believe that's what Paul's talking about, being thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Right.
You know, Bible literacy is going to drive your effectiveness as a believer in today's world.
Absolutely. I don't remember who said this. I've got it written down in some of my notes. It's a quote I use some. But I think it was a philosopher. He said, a life is like a movie that you come into 15 minutes late and leave before the end.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know where you are, and you don't know why anything is the way it is. And I've always tied that into Bible literacy, that if you have the story of the Scriptures, it tells you the 15 minutes that you missed, and it tells you what's happening at the end so you can make sense out of all of it. And you know, for me, again, that's where I've seen the lights come on for people, is that when they get that, when they see that larger story.
Yeah, and I think also when you look at our culture, and I'm not against taking medications for depression or anxiety.
Yeah.
I think it's a very real, but to have a large number of our population on anxiety, drugs, and so on. Because anxiety has a lot to do with you don't know who you are, you don't know what your purpose is. It's a lot of uncertainty.
Absolutely.
And I think understanding the story of the Bible and your role in it, even though it's minuscule in the light of eternity, it gives you purpose and identity. And so, I mean, I have my low days just like anyone else, but I can recalibrate, not live that out over the course of my life being a depressed and anxious person. Why? Because I do have hope. And what gives me hope is I understand what God is doing and I fit into that. And I have to keep fighting all the time the tendency to walk in unbelief because I just can't see God's activity sometimes. But when you know with certainty that God is working to accomplish his purposes and you walk by faith and not by sight, you know, you're speaking to your emotions all the time and you're not living in a depressed state.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. That's something, too, that I see coming out of Scriptures. One of the things that we teach fairly early on is who we are as human beings. You know, we have thoughts, we have desires, we have emotions. What do you do with all those things? How do they all fit together? How does that work with your body? Mm-hmm. You know, and then how does that fit in with this larger story? Mm-hmm. Because we were created that way, designed by our Creator with that purpose. And so I totally agree with you. I think so much that our culture is dealing with comes out of a culture of untruth, comes out of not having these answers. But the Scriptures, since they are true, they give those answers in a way that speaks to us as people deeply and resonates with us, like nothing else does.
I mean, because you look at the psalmist and he says, why are you cast down, O my soul?
Yeah.
Hope thou in God, the help of my countenance and my God. And so what you have is you have that, I think it's all of us identify with that struggle.
Right.
I'm cast down. Why am I cast down? I actually can have hope. Hope in God. Well, I've got to know who he is.
Yes.
Not just that he's done a couple of things or Christ died on the cross for my sins.
Yeah.
And that's powerful. It's a truth. But it's a fulfillment of everything he's promised throughout the whole Old Testament.
Yeah.
You know, so it does. I can say and speak to, in discipleship, I'm always saying down girl to the girls. Because you have to say down girl to yourself constantly.
Right.
Why? Because you're always having to talk yourself down. Because we live in an anxious world, stress, and there's a lot to be anxious over because we're seeing beings. And God doesn't want us to walk by sight, but by faith. And so the Word of God is what drives our faith.
Yes.
So if we don't know, we can't have faith.
That's right. Yeah. Well, and going back to what you said earlier, you know, our world is anxious, and I think we have a lot of pressures through technology and just the pace of our world that those who came before us didn't have necessarily, but the story's still the same. Mm-hmm. They wrestled with all the same issues. Mm-hmm. And again, to me, that's something that comes up in the scriptures, that the struggles we have are not new, that they may be amplified through, you know, where we are and what's mm-hmm. going on. But if you know that story of the scriptures, you see God's faithfulness in mm-hmm. carrying people through that and working his plans out. You know, I had a guy at the end of class last year, going through Revelation, he came up to me after class. He said, "Stacy, are you really sure all this is really going to work out?" I'm like, "Yeah, brother, I promise you, it's all going to work out." You know, because he's a very anxious person, just seeing mm-hmm. the way our world is and what's going on. So,
but as you said, understanding the story, you realize that in David's day, people had to worry about thieves breaking in and stealing.
That's right.
They had to worry about foreign and armies invading.
Yeah.
They had to worry about crops failing.
Right.
Would their business succeed? Yeah. They had the same fears we have today.
Yes.
Technology may make them look different.
Yeah.
But as Paul says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man.
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
So they're still battling the same temptations, the same fears. The enemy may dress them differently.
Right. Yeah.
But the fears, the heart fears are all the same. And the Bible
Absolutely.
Addresses every real heart fear. The storyline helps you see it more clearly.
Right. All right, so going back, so how did y'all meet?
So
if you don't mind telling that story.
I'd come to Christ at 19. I grew up going to a church, came to Christ, had a life-changing experience with Jesus at 19. Believed that's when I was saved, even though I've made professions of faith. I would trace my salvation to 19 because I saw my life change. And so I had a life-changing experience with Christ. And I was working construction. I dropped out of college, went back to college, finished my degree in 3 years, then went, and I was waiting to get into seminary, working for a plumber, and a man of God that had been influential in my dad's life and conversion. My dad was converted a year after I was. Manly Beasley, I don't know if you ever heard that name. Manly Beasley was a pretty
Revivalist.
Significant figure in Southern Baptist circles in the 70s and 80s.
Yeah.
He came into town and was going up to a little college in northeast Arkansas and said, would I drive him up there? So I had a week off from the plumber. I drove him up there, and I met Iva. I met some godly people that impacted me. The professor at the college that was leading that course, we became good friends. And I met Iva, and she was dating somebody else, but I thought, there's a godly woman. And I've been praying not for a Christian girl, but a godly woman.
Wow, yeah.
And we, through a series of events, we began to write. We never dated.
Yeah.
And then the Lord kept running us into one another. I went with a youth group to Titusville, Florida, and she was on staff at Titusville, Florida. So we ran into one another there. And then she went to Israel to serve for 2 years. She lived for 2 years on kibbutzim in Israel.
Yeah.
And when I wrote her the first time, but finding out she was going, I said, you know, maybe we could, you know, be more regular. She said, I'm going to Israel. And so then when the Lord reconnected us in letters in Israel, I wrote her and I said, we may need to pray about something. She said, I'm staying another year in Israel. Okay. So I began to pray, and the Lord provided the money for me to make a trip to Israel, open up the door. And while we were there, even though we had never dated, we both prayed it through and believed that it was the Lord's will that we should get married. So I asked her to marry me.
Oh, wow.
So you tell your side.
From my side. All right. So I met Stan that week that he was there on campus where I was in school. And I liked him, thought he was a really cool guy, but so did my best friend. And I'm like, she gets dibs. I'm not fighting over a guy for sure. And later I was on summer recreation staff at a church in Titusville, Florida. And then I heard about this organization. It's a parachurch organization called Project Kibbutz. And it was where they would place small groups of believers on a kibbutzim to be volunteers you commit for a year. And so the agreement with the kibbutz is you would do slave labor for $10 a month and accommodations, but they would position you wherever they needed you. And so we started, towards the end of that first year, Sin and I started corresponding, and then the second year I re-upped to a different kibbutz, and it was in the northern border. And so Stan contacted me. He's, as a graduation gift, he came over on an archaeological trip with several seminary professors. And I actually traveled with them and did some translation for them. And at the end of that week, he asked me to marry him, and I said yes. And so he went back to the States, and so I remained to finish my commitment. And then the war broke out between Israel and Lebanon.
Wow.
And I was on the Israeli-Lebanese border. So we lived in bomb shelters for days and all the drama that was played out. But eventually I was able to come back to the States on Labor Day weekend of 1982. We got married 6 weeks later, and we've been married now for 37 years this year.
Wow. That's a big deal.
Yeah,
that's great.
So it was a fun time. It was a fun to see God work. It was really a beautiful setting. Kibbutz Dafna is just in the shadow of Mount Hermon.
Wow!
So in a little park with a stream flowing through that came from Mount Hermon, I was able to ask her to marry me.
Wow, man! So, you can't get any better than that.
No, that's it's a pretty amazing thing. And we never dated. You know, we're not the advocates of any one methodology. We believe God brings people together differently because he's God.
Right.
But
so we spent the last 37 years getting to know each other.
That's right.
Other.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, that's important, you know?
So.
Yeah. I think a lot of couples nowadays, they don't realize that when you get married, that's just the beginning working it out.
Well, see, we knew nothing about each other.
Yeah.
Most people think they know everything.
That's right.
And then, so when I do premarital counseling, I try to disabuse them of that idea.
So did you learn to speak Hebrew while you were there? Oh, great. Oh, cool. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. I bet that was a real experience.
So book that she wrote she wrote a study of Song of Songs.
Mm.
And she, the time I was teaching at a seminary, and she was able to check out every book in the library on Song of Songs, and her Hebrew background allowed her to do a lot of the research for it.
Yeah.
So she literally read every commentary in the seminary library on the Book of Song of Songs, and then wrote her own. And so her little first book was Shepherd Shaped.
Okay.
And it's a powerful book.
Hmm.
Exposition understanding of Song of Songs, which then led her into even deeper studies.
Yeah.
So
I was going to ask you, sir. So have you done almost all the writing for the chronological study and all that y'all have? I was thinking that was right, but I'm not sure.
So we talked about this earlier, about I created this curriculum to use the seminary student wives. And then when Steve and Donna moved to Memphis, when he became pastor at Bellevue, they'd gone to college with Stan.
Right.
And so we reconnected, and she visited one of my groups, and she's like, "What are you using?" I said, "No, it's just something I created myself." Yeah. And so she asked me to come train the women's leadership and the women's ministry there at Bellevue. And so I created that, you know, moved it to hard copy, printable for other people.
Right.
And so that was the first piece, and then did the 14-era booklet, taught to 14 eras, created that one. Then Stan, using my format that I had used for the women's material, created men's material.
Right, right.
And then we created student material.
Yes.
And then Sunday school material. But yes, I did a lot of the writing.
Okay, yeah. It's a lot of work.
A lot of work.
People have never written, don't realize
how much
work.
And I'm not a gifted writer. It's not something, I just can't wait to dig in and write stuff out. Yeah. Mine is all with my arm behind my back. You got to write this down kind of deal. It's not something I wanted to do or relish doing, but it's something that I was compelled to do mostly by others.
Right.
One of the things that it's prompted me to do, so our Sunday school teachers have been every year taking a different thread. She's talked to you about the threads of Scripture.
Yes.
Book of Threads.
Christy gave me that's great.
Yeah. Well, what she did was she talked about pulling threads. And so what they've done every year is they've taken a thread and created Sunday school literature based on the first 2 years they did our material. And then after that, third year, the teachers got together, broke up the year into you know, and said, okay, you'll take this month or you'll take these weeks and write. So this last year I went to them and I said, what if we focus on the New Testament for 1 year. The one problem, and it's not a problem, but you'll get this, the one issue that chronological reading does is that you get to the New Testament. If you're reading through the one-year chronological Bible, you get to the New Testament about September 25th.
Yeah.
And then you read at a breakneck pace to the end of the year.
Right.
So what I did is I turned around and created a one-year, five-day-a-week, one-chapter-a-day devotional through the New Testament.
Oh, great.
There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. Yeah. So 5 days a week, you know, 52 weeks, you end up with the whole, you read through the whole New Testament, one chapter a day. And then I'm creating this year, writing Sunday school material that coincides with that week's reading.
Wow, that's great.
So, and it's a killer.
Yeah.
Because I'm trying to keep it to three pages of sort of dense material.
Right.
So when you're covering the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, so you have to write 1 Corinthians 12 to 15.
Right.
Yeah. In one Sunday school lesson in three pages.
Wow. That's, yeah.
It's like running a marathon because you're just barely keeping ahead of the people who are going to use the material the next week.
Yes.
And you're trying to do this along with all the other things you're doing. It's a huge commitment. I mean, some of the things that we've done to create support for those who want to be Bible literate, who want to understand the chronological story of the Bible, the videos we did last year, but we did three a week for 52 weeks.
Wow.
And the weekly overview, the podcast, all those things is like your mind was on it all of the time, regardless of what else was going on. Even we both had a lot of stuff going on, competing with that time that we had. So it was quite a commitment.
Well, but you know, and y'all know this, but I think the fruit that will come from that will more than outweigh the time you put into it, in the sense of. I know that's hard, but I think about what you're talking about, a church that's integrated from what you're speaking about, reinforced in the Sunday schools and in all the other areas. I just don't, that makes so much sense. And I don't know why more people don't think about it that way, more of an integrated educational approach.
Well, it comes back to using the puzzle. Assembling of a puzzle is a very logical, linear thing that you do.
Yeah.
But we don't approach Bible study that way.
Right.
And that's why we have a fragmented understanding of God's story and who He is as He's revealed Himself. And while we cling to parts of Him that we understand and neglect all the other things we don't, what He's beyond our comprehension.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Well, and I think, you know, I don't mean this to be as negative as I do, but a lot of people in ministry, they haven't had that training. Mm-hmm. So pastors don't know how to pass that
on. You don't get it at seminary.
You do not get it at seminary.
And so you learn a lot about the Bible. Yeah. And in fact, someone asked me the other day, they said, so what's the difference between Bible knowledge and Bible literacy?
Yeah.
And I said, actually, that's a really great question. I've never been asked that question before. Let me think about it for a second. And I said, well, Bible knowledge to me is Isaiah was written such and such time during the divided kingdom, da-da-da-da-da, you know, and so you get some details and knowledge about what's with Isaiah. But to understand how he fits into the meta-narrative of the Bible, where you're now understanding why he's responding to what he's responding to and the judgments he pronounces and the promises that embellish there and his prophecies about the suffering servant and so on. He's building momentum and so many things. And that's Bible literacy.
Yes.
Bible knowledge is of the dates
the
and the people and all that.
And,
but Bible literacy is really what, it's like having a coloring book.
Yes.
And you've just got the outlines, and Bible literacy is now you're coloring it all in.
Right. Yes. That's a great way to explain that. You know, one of the things that attracted me to Dallas when I went there is it's one of the last seminaries that you're required to study every book of the Bible. You know, so many seminaries rejected that now.
Yeah.
But even having said that, even then, there was not another place that we went to do what you're talking about, the Bible literacy. So how does this all fit together? Like I think that was a place that they may have developed some things for that since then. But when I was there, I got all that after seminary. Mm-hmm. You know, that was all things that I found, because when I saw that Etal video, that was toward my end of time. And so that opened that door to get into that, how do I implement that in my own ministry? How do I bring that over? So I bought all the New Tribe stuff, and I discovered that little book, 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. I don't know if y'all have ever seen that.
Chrissy told me about it.
Yeah, it's just a little bit short thing, and it's kind of a mix of what you're talking about, some of the facts and information, but they also they do an era type thing like y'all do. But I was introduced to that, and a lot of young guys I was working with, I'd have them do that first thing. Just spend a month, you're going to do this. And for that would open the door for them of, wow, I didn't realize this was all tied together that way. Well, so it's really
interesting. The thing for me, Stacy, that drives me is I wished, as a young believer, someone had sat down with me and explained this to me. Because I read the Bible year after year, compelled to read the Bible. I needed to know it. It was God's love letter to me and all this. And I'm reading it, and I'm like, I couldn't wait to get past the Old Testament. Because, I mean, that God was so fierce and, you know, aloof and angry. And let's just move past all that stuff and get to the New Testament. But I read it even though I didn't understand. But now that I understand what I'm reading, he's kind and gracious and long-suffering and faithful. And, you know, and he's better to man than man deserves. And we're flat off worse than we could ever imagine. You know, and so if I'd just had that, it would have helped me so much in dismantling my crazy ideas about God based on, I grew up at home with my dad was violent, abusive, So in my head, I transferred that onto God as if he was that.
Right.
And what I was reading in the Old Testament seemed to reinforce that because I didn't understand what I was reading and that God was actually responding to something. But that's not his heart. That's not the full revelation of who God is. He was just simply responding to the brokenness of mankind.
Absolutely, yeah. Tom Murray, who started our ministry, he used to say, we have our ministry, and it's based around the idea, I'm just teaching people what I wished somebody had taught me when I was a young believer. And I think that's such an important perspective. You know, nothing Tom used to say that ties into this chronological. He would say that discipleship is primarily about teaching the truth in the right order at the right time. I remember that was one of the first things he said to me, and it was like a nuclear bomb going off in my head. I thought, that makes so much sense, and I've never heard that before. Yeah. This is after 3 years of Bible college and 4 years of seminary. Just never even thought about it that way.
It's tragic. In many ways, it's tragic.
Yeah, it is.
I'll tell you, you know, one of the things that could really make this a lot longer that we're not, I know we're not trying to do, but watching the ladies that she's taught and the men that I've gotten to teach, and the men in our church, we have a man in our church. He's not now. He's gone to help a church plant.
Right.
We have a man in our church who came and admitted that he really didn't read the Bible very much. And he began to read the Bible. He became a Sunday school teacher. He is probably going to be a lay pastor. I mean, he preaches. Yeah. I've had him preach for me. And he's told us that the chronological story helped him to unpack the scriptures. Yeah. Now he gets the New Testament Sunday school material that I, and he said, the wonderful thing about it is just Bible. He said, when anybody asks me a question, I say, well, look, it's right there in the text.
Right.
And he said, and you've given me enough for 3 years of teaching. He said, this is because I'm never going to cover all of this. He said, I cover a chapter at a time because he said, there's just so much to discuss. But watching people become truly transformed where they've been faithful servants. They've really tried to go to church and do good things. They want, they know the Lord and they want to know him.
Yeah.
But when they really get into the Bible and they get its storyline, watching them transform, watching women that she takes, that God does not sanitize his word so that people with hard questions, people with difficult lifestyles, people who have struggled, discover that God loves them in their struggle.
Right.
That God that God is not saying, you clean up and then I'll accept you.
Right.
You know, but God takes us, and then that transformative work of Scripture, watching them change.
Yeah.
I mean, people get free. I remember one of the things that impacted me most greatly about her ministry was she had a seminary student wife who was sweet girl, but on all kinds of psychotropic drugs to help her cope.
Yeah.
And hearing her testimony saying, I discovered that it's okay for me to cry, that God loves me. I don't have to always live on a high, an artificially induced high, and get free from those drugs because she got into God's word and discovered that God wasn't expecting her to be this person of perfection all the time.
Yeah.
But that God loved her with her hurts, her struggles.
Yes, yeah.
I remember that that made me want to understand the story more.
Right, right.
And we've seen that happen to so many lives. I think about, we have two people who are on our board that one of them I poured into 10 years ago. She's become she's a discipler, a master discipler of other people, and really gets it. seriously, another person, 3 years ago, met her, spent a year and a half with her, helping her walk through the storyline of the Bible and so on, brought her on our board. She can tell a story at the drop of a hat. She has a passion for reaching people. She's a great apologist because she's becoming Bible literate. But those are just two of many, many people we've seen. While they totally get it, they understand that there's this narrative that's taking place in life that's superior to any narrative that the world can give to us.
Absolutely.
And that they discover they're part of that. And I'm telling you, they find their purpose.
It's
incredible. Their identity is being driven by the Bible narrative and how they live their life and how they measure their days. It just transforms people.
Yeah. The truth. Yeah. When it roots in. I was filling it at a church several years back, and I had, I think, 4 weeks. The pastor was gone. And so I decided to just kind of give an overview of Ephesians in those 4 weeks, the key issues going on in Ephesians. And I think the second week I was in chapter 1 where Paul talks about, you know, I pray that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is his inheritance in the saints. And I spent a lot of time focusing on that idea of the fact that what Paul says is that is Christ's inheritance in the saints. That is, we are his inheritance. You know, it's not our inheritance in him, it's his inheritance in us, and took him to Hebrews where it talks about that. And I was looking out in the audience, and I just caught this girl who was just tears rolling down her face. And I was talking about, you know, Christ who created everything. In the end, when he gets his inheritance, he chooses us. Mm-hmm. That's what he wants, is his inheritance. You know, he who has everything, he's going to delight in us. You know, he's going to sing praises about us through the redemption. And this girl came up to me after that, and she was just, man, mascara running and everything else. She said, please tell me that what you were saying was true.
Mm-hmm.
What you were saying is true. You know, she'd never heard that before in her life. Mm-hmm. You know, how much she's, you know, not just that God loves us, except, but she's beloved, you know. And I think, gosh. And then I see how your other pastors, and I just think, you're just wasting people's time. You got such a rich treasure trove in the scriptures. I don't really care what you think about on any topic. Give me what the scriptures say. That's where the power is, you know. And I don't know why people don't get that. That's because they don't know the...
They don't know what they don't know.
That's right. Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
Watching, again, so out of that same group that she just talked about, another lady arose, very quiet, not real outgoing, but transformed.
Wow.
And watch, now she posts on Facebook new groups that she has, and she's taking older ladies and younger ladies through the gospel, and they're getting it.
Right.
And she's pouring her life into so many people. It's just fun to watch ordinary believers who felt on the fringes of their church.
Right. Right.
And who still are sometimes marginalized by the church because they don't know what to do with these women who suddenly gained a passion for the Word of God and now are able to teach it in a powerful way. And so that sometimes they're even marginalized by their local churches.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
God just surrounds them with broken people who say, tell me what you're learning. Why are you different?
Yeah. Yeah.
And watching these women, God give them a powerful ministry, and sometimes have to work around the local church to do it. That's really sad.
It's really sad.
We see that a lot too.
It's a threat to programs, because if you have a program led church and you have women's discipleship, that's springtime, you know, and then you're off for the summer, you got this fall thing, and then you have people who want to read the Bible all the way through the summer and meet together, it just blows.
Yeah.
You know, people involved in ministries mind, because they're so used to running a different pace. And not only that, we find that more Bible literate people are, the less tolerant they are of DVD-led Bible studies.
Yes.
They just feel like this watered down, and, you know, and they're taught by people. I remember going to a major conference by a well-known Bible teacher who's written lots of curriculum for major publishers, and she made this statement, I've never read through the Bible. And I thought, why am I sitting here listening to you? I mean, I already knew why I wasn't going to ever attend another one, because it was so light surface. But when she made that statement, I thought, that's tragic.
Yeah,
I'm glad you're
tragic.
Honest, but that's tragic.
It is, yeah. And I would have to say that she is not in the minority
of
leaders and teachers. And
Hear them. We hear them admit
that
they've never read through the Bible. And while just reading through the scriptures is not a guarantee of anything. Not reading through the scriptures.
Absolutely.
Is certainly. You know, once again, we go back to the puzzle. You may know, for example, you mentioned Ephesians. We know people who've spent a lot of time in Ephesians, and they know Ephesians really well, yeah. but that's only one
that's puzzle piece. Yeah, that's right.
And for Paul, that's one letter that he wrote.
Right.
Paul's life was lived out in a tapestry of scripture
right.
that was woven together by the Spirit.
Yeah.
And for Paul, the idea that someone would not know the Old Testament,
right.
the only Bible that he had,
that's right.
the only Bible that he continually reinforced among right. believers, for Paul, that's an appalling idea.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, and you know, if y'all are like me, there's a part of me that as I read through the scriptures, I dread it on one level because I know at some point I'm going to hit a passage, I've read it 30, 40, 50, 100 times before, but there's going to be something in that passage that's going to mess up some theology that I think I've got worked out. You know,
yeah.
Prophet at Dallas, he used to say, there's nothing that will destroy your theology quicker than reading through the scriptures.
Yep.
That's right.
And that's a hard process because you hit that thing and you think, okay, I've got to rethink this. But that's the way we grow. I mean, to me, I think that challenge is important to keep us fresh, to keep us, mm-hmm. you know, dialed in. Am I really thinking truth the way God has given mm-hmm. it in the Word to us? And that's significant. That's really important.
When I read this year, so I've read through the Bible now for, you know, and I, like you, my school emphasized Greek. Greek was my minor in college. So I committed about 27 years ago to read through the Greek New Testament in the summers.
Right.
And then when I got to it, so I've read through the Greek New Testament now for about 27 times.
Right.
Just
right.
to keep myself fresh.
Yeah.
Well, our school has emphasized it.
So yeah.
It gives us a love for it.
Yes.
And,
you know,
and God convicted me overseas. We were missionaries in Africa.
Yeah.
The Lord convicted me that you've got the time.
Yeah.
And you've got the knowledge. Right. What are you going to do with it? Well, that was a yeah. slap in the face. Yeah. So I started obeying him. But as I read this year, for example, I'm reading in Proverbs. And for the first time ever, I read this verse. Now, I know I've read this verse before.
Yeah, yeah.
Happy is the man who is always reverent. Mm. Going back to what she said, the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. For the first time, I got a new perspective on the fear of the Lord. Not just the realization that I will stand before God on the day, but that today I need to keep my heart tender and soft toward the Lord.
Yeah.
Because the opposite of the fear of the Lord is hardness of heart.
That's right. Yeah.
So...
And that's a real danger, I think, that most people don't realize how quickly you can head that direction, you know, for sure. It hit me this year. You know, I was teaching through Revelation. I thought it was going to take me a year. It's going to take me 2 years. And I was just thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I turned 50 this year, and I thought, I will not be able, I don't have the time to teach through every book of the Bible in the depth that I'm teaching this book. And it just emphasized to me how much is there. What a treasure it is. You know, and there's just so much there. And but as we're reading through it systematically, all those little gems pop up and draw you back into it and keep you fresh and keep you, you know, hey, I got to keep at this.
So. Well, to go back to what you and I both talked about and I was brought out, for me to hear preachers say, I don't know what to preach, and I'm like you. There's so much Bible, and I don't have enough life to preach.
That's right.
I mean, honestly, to preach through all of that I know, and it's terrifying.
It is,
because there's so much there. It's so much richer than anything I can imagine.
Right.
So preaching through books of the Bible has been such a treasure, such a joy.
Yeah.
And I feel sorry for men who say, I have nothing to say.
Right.
Or, you know, they've been at a church for 2 years and I've said everything I can tell you.
You hadn't been in the book.
Yeah, exactly.
Me, that's what you know. You haven't been in the book.
I think one of the things that I think is important is using the word discipline. Because we discipline ourselves in a lot of ways, and what we eat, what we're not going to eat, what diet we're going to do, and so on. But we don't think about discipline in the spiritual realm very much. I remember reading My Utmost for His Highest years ago, and in December 10th, reading, he makes this statement, Oswald Chambers makes this statement. He says, you must discipline yourself.
Yeah.
If you do not discipline yourself, you will ruin your life for God. And that was a real point in time in my life for God to say, if you're going to be the kind of person you say you want to be, this is what it's going to cost you to be that kind of person. Right. And I'd already been reading through the Bible like Stan. I started reading through the Bible as a believer when I turned 16 years old. So I've read through the Bible annually now for 43 years. So
yeah,
for 43 absolutely. Years and many times more than that, because I was just so desperate through life and a lot of my brokenness to know who God is and trying to figure all this stuff out.
Right.
And the daily discipline of saying, you know, I'll eat three times a day.
Right.
And so that's a no-brainer.
Yeah.
But to say, I'm going to be disciplined to rise up early in the morning and set my heart to seek the Lord. If I don't set my heart to seek the Lord, it's God's responsibility. God's made me responsible for that. And I used to hear people praise God, give me a desire for your word. And God's saying, get a desire for my word.
Yeah.
I'm not going to give you something that I've required that you do for yourself.
Right.
And so I think, you know, that God does, and we don't talk about that a lot, God is requiring you, if you're going to know him, to seek him with all of your heart.
Yeah.
He doesn't give himself away to casual seekers.
Right.
So you have to determine, I'm going to seek God and I'm not going to let him go till he blesses me.
Yeah.
And God, like, I'm all over that. That's the person that I want to make myself known to.
Well, that's the Jacob story,
It's the Jacob story. And
that's
so
we
think I can be casual about my Christian life and know God. You cannot.
No, absolutely.
You can't. There's no way.
We have a section in our Milk to Meat where I talk about spiritual disciplines and all that. But I call them spiritual exercises, and I talk about three fundamental ones and all the ones that kind of build on that. But, you know, in that, there's this really important thing about the discipline, that this isn't going to happen. You have to plan for it. Mm-hmm. You have to get into it. Like you're saying, there has to be a willful, conscious effort. But what I do find is that if you discipline yourself to get into it, well, then the Lord does bless it in the sense of, you know, he gets those hooks in and you want to go back.
He gives that grace.
He does give that grace.
You respond.
That's right. Yeah.
Well, to go along with that, we emphasize reading through the Bible.
Yeah.
We emphasize reading through it chronologically. We recommend, and we'll even give you a link to the Bibles that we would recommend, but we recommend doing that. We recommend that people read through the Bible. God makes an amazing statement in Deuteronomy when he talks about the children of Israel and their 40 years of wandering. He said, he knows you're trudging through the wilderness. Well, some days reading the Bible is just trudging. It is.
It is.
You and I both know there are passages we get into and we think, Lord, let this day end.
Yeah.
You know, I'm ready for this reading to be over.
Lamentations is that book for me for some reason. I just, that book, I can't connect with it yet. I don't know how to connect with it yet. And that's the way I feel.
There are passages in Ezekiel, there are passages in Jeremiah, and some of Isaiah that I still, you know, we talked about, do you have questions?
Yeah.
Well, I've been reading those books for 40 years now.
Yeah.
And studying them. And there are still passages where I think, Lord, I don't know what's going on here.
Right.
And but I've learned that if I will discipline myself to just continue to trudge in the days when it is hard, that there are rewards that come.
Yeah.
One is the reward of the discipline itself.
Yeah.
And the other is the reward that says, you know, Paul makes this amazing statement to the Ephesians when he gathers them in Acts 20. He says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God.
Yeah.
What I find is most people avoid the hard parts of the whole counsel of God, and
right.
so they give people less than the truth.
Yes, right.
Where learning to trudge through the hard things gives people the whole counsel
Absolutely.
Of God.
Absolutely. We hope you enjoyed that conversation, and a big thanks to Stan and Ivor for taking the time to talk with me. We hope that encouraged you to dig deeper into the Word of God and to learn the larger story that binds the Scripture together from Genesis to Revelation. All that we do at True Seekers Fellowship is completely listener and student supported. So if you'd like to help us out and make a donation, you can do so on our main webpage, tsfmemphis.org. Until next time, grace and peace to you all in Jesus' powerful name.